Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Pleasure, a blessing, a privilege to once more be preaching. Last week we started in Luke chapter 4 going through the temptations of Jesus, and we carry on this week to the second temptation. Luke chapter 4, just the first 13 verses. Luke 4, it reads as follows. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Then our focus for this evening. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Just so far in God's word, let us commit this time to God in prayer. Oh, my Lord, my God, we have raised our voices in faith and in song that our God hears us when we sing his praise. So too, even now, Lord, in faith, we open our Bibles in faith that our God yet speaks to us. With these truths, these ancient words, this the word of God, our God yet speaks to us. So, Lord, that is my prayer. May God speak. Speak in spite of me. Speak in spite of my weakness, my inadequacy, even my sin. Oh, Lord, speak. May your people hear. May they be encouraged. May they be exhorted. May the sinner be challenged. May the lost hear of that wondrous grace that saves them. Oh, Lord, please speak this evening, I pray. In your name, amen. Growing up in Sunday school, I went to Sunday school. I remember at some point in Sunday school, there were these posters that they would use to teach us a lesson. One of the posters would depict very graphically a good heart, what it looks like, what a good heart looks like that follows Christ and worships God. But there was also a second poster, an evil heart, a heart that has not submitted to God, and very graphically, it depicted a horned creature with a forked tail and holding a pitchfork of some sort, very graphically speaking. Now, of course, at the time I was young and innocent and vulnerable. And of course, when I tried to sleep at night, this is the image that would be on my mind, giving me sleepless nights. Satan is lurking in some dark corner somewhere trying to get me. A number of years ago, as an adult, I was involved in a ministry at the time to prostitutes, Over the course of this ministry, this outreach, the one evening we visited a brothel just down the road from here, actually. And I remember as I walked in, as I processed those terrible surroundings, I remember this feeling of dread and evil. You know, that winter's morning when you walk outside and it's like the cold hits you in the face and your ears get cold and it grips your body. That's what it felt like. Tangible, dark, dreadful, evil. Now I give those things to you just to illustrate that in some or other way, evil is more than this abstract concept. We have opinions, thoughts, ideas, feelings sometimes. Feelings that we feel, even though they might not be theologically informed. Feelings with regard to Satan and evil. Last week, as we considered the first temptation, we considered the person of Jesus. Considered that he was the second Adam, that he was victorious where Adam failed. We considered some of his humanity. This week, as we start, we consider the other character in these three temptations. The person of Satan. Who is Satan? What sort of power does he have? Where does the devil fit in the hierarchy of spiritual beings, as it were? In this second temptation, Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. We don't know how. Did they transport or whatever all over the place? We don't know. Was it just a vision? We don't know. But the verse says, in a moment in time, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. The empires of the time, the emperors, the kings, the kingdoms, the peoples, those far off, those near, every authority under heaven you can imagine. And then Satan in this text, he makes a claim, I will give you all of this authority, all of this glory, all of it has been given to me and I can give it to whomever I want to give it to. All you have to do, Jesus, is worship me. And that's all yours. Is Satan's claim true? How much power does he actually have? Let's see what the Bible says about the devil. We are, of course, warned of him prowling about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 8. In John 12, 31 and John 14, 13, he is described as the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he's described as the God, small g, the God of this world who deceives and blinds. Ephesians 2, verse 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. 1 John 5:19 states, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Those are scary verses. Now we could go on. But biblically, we ought to be aware our adversary is real. He is against us. He is at work in the world around us. He has a measure of power, influence, and authority in this world of ours. It's worth our time, it's worth our prayers to know who it is that we are fighting against. But biblically, now that's why I use the word measure, a measure of power, influence, and authority. Biblically, it is a measure a measure that falls under the ultimate authority of God. Now, a good example of this, we should know it well, a good example is that of Job. Satan is permitted to tempt Job, but with clear limitations that are set by God. And the supremacy of God, the Creator, His sovereignty, His will, His power, biblically, all of those things, that is what directs the wheels of history, not Satan. And the wheels of history turn to achieve God's ends, not Satan's ends. Again, a few verses, Daniel 2:21, He, God, not Satan, He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Romans 13:1, For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Psalm 24, The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Psalm 47, you could read the whole chapter, but just a few verses. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with the psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Isaiah 46, 8 to 10. Now, this is a good stuff. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times to things not yet done. Saying this, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all of my purposes. Just so far. God, when we talk of God, it is perfection and it is infinite and it is immeasurable. We cannot know the ends of His power and sovereignty and almightiness. It is beyond us. Satan, a rebellious creature, a creature under God, has a measure, just a measure of power. God, who has eternal authority over all things, including this present age. Satan, a measured authority that is very, very temporal. Why do I say temporal? Because in Revelation we know where he's going to end up. The rebellious creature will be judged by the perfect and holy Creator. That's Satan, that's God. And then Jesus comes along. Jesus in our narrative here. Jesus, fully God, fully man. Jesus in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus, the Word made flesh. Now when you think of that, there comes this laughable irony to this temptation. Jesus, who we know He was there in the beginning. Jesus, who Paul writes about, all things were created through Him and for Him. Jesus, who Himself is eternal. He is part of the Trinity. Satan, a creature, thinks he has something to offer Jesus. He thinks he has something to offer the Son of God. All you have to do, Jesus, is worship me. The background realities make it laughable. This is a silly illustration, but it's like me telling Elon Musk, worship me and I'll give you a toy Tesla. It's laughable. But if it's so laughable, why this temptation? Why this test? As I looked at this temptation and read up on it, Satan is offering Jesus an easy way out. Why do I say this? Jesus has a very, very clear mission. Matthew 20:28, Jesus is speaking, The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And then a few verses later, the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. John chapter 12, again, Jesus speaking, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Again, John 12, and I, Jesus, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And then the verse says, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You see what Jesus came to do? To serve and to suffer and to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. I like the Philippians 2 passage. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, do you see the contrast there? Jesus came, suffering servant, humble, obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is what Jesus, the Son of God, came to do in the flesh so that you and I can be forgiven and we can have peace with God. That's what he came to do. And then after that, then there is glory. And then God the Father highly exalts him and bestows upon him the name that is above every name. And then every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Satan is offering him an easier way, an alternative way. The background was laughable when we compare who Jesus is to who Satan is. But in the present, in this text, Jesus is hungry. Jesus is alone. Jesus is being assaulted by the very powers of hell. In the present, if it was me or you, if I haven't had food in 40 days, and if I know in my mind that in 3 years' time I'm going to have to die on a cross and bear the sins of the world, if that is me or you, we're going to bend that knee to Satan. I tried being obedient, God. I said no to the bread thing that we looked at last week. I trusted that you would provide, but here's an open door. Here's another way. I tried the servant stuff, the humility stuff, but this sounds better than that cross stuff. You and I, believe you and me, if we somehow got through the bread stuff, if we somehow said no to Satan when he tempted us to make bread out of stones, if we somehow got through that, this is our breaking point. Be bowing the knee. Not so with Jesus. Satan is assaulting the very will of God. Never mind that cross stuff, Jesus. Never mind what God the Father sent you here to do. Never mind giving your life for the salvation of the world. Never mind all that stuff. All you have to do is bow to me and I will give you all that I have. Bow to me. Worship me. Forget saving sinners. They didn't even ask you to love them. Why are you choosing death on a cross for a bunch of ungrateful wretches? Forget about them. Just bow the knee. I'll give you authority over the world. isn't that a better deal than dying a criminal's death? Do you want to do this the easy way? Just bow the knee. Or are you going to insist on doing it the hard way? How does Jesus respond? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Unfortunately, Satan, this is God's standard. Worship. Whole worship. Devoted worship. Unadulterated worship. Exclusive worship. God's standard is that I worship him and him alone. Thanks, but no thanks. I cannot bow the knee. I choose the hard way. I choose the way of obedience. I choose the way that will cost me my life, but it will save sinners and it will glorify God. I will worship God and God alone. I will not forsake the Creator. I will not forsake exclusive worship of the Almighty to bend the knee to a creature. I like playing chess. I hope you'll get this chess reference. I would rather be a pawn who walks a hard road in the hands of a good God. I'd rather be that than a queen who struts about proudly doing the work of an evil devil. Rather a pawn in the hands of a good God than a queen in the hands of the devil. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Last week we considered Jesus' quotation from Deuteronomy. We go there again this week. I think Micha read a portion of it, but I'll read few more verses. This is the context of Jesus' response. It is written, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. My apologies, that's Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 15. What's the point? Don't forget. Take care lest you forget God. Lest you forget what he's done for you. Lest you forget what his word says. Lest you forget who he is. Those Israelites, if you follow that Exodus story again and again and again, what did they do? Trading all that God has given and done. Trading the blessing and the love of God for lesser things. Trading it for a bit of gold. Trading it because the neighboring tribe has pretty women. Trading it because I'm tired of eating manna every day. Trading it because I want a king. That tribe over there, that nation over there, they want a king. I want to be like the other nations. God isn't enough. I envy my neighbors. Don't forget God. He is a jealous God. There is no room in the heart of God's people. There is no room for anyone or anything else. There is no portion of devotion or worship that can be offered to anyone other than God. God and God alone. Jesus will not give in to the temptation. He will not bend the knee. He will not trade obedience for anything or any power in the world. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Just thus far, how do we apply this text? Number one, for your encouragement. For your encouragement. Here's a few verses that tell us what Jesus achieved through his obedience. John 12, 31 to 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Colossians 13, 15. And Colossians doesn't go up to 13, but it's in Colossians, I promise you. And you, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debts that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That was a bit of a verse dump, but the common theme in those verses is the cross. The hard way that Jesus chose, that hard way of obedience. Yes, salvation. Yes, forgiveness. But each of those passages connect the cross of Jesus to a triumph over Satan and evil. Casting out the ruler of this world. Disarming the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame. Through death, through the cross, destroying the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivering all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For your encouragement, in the present, there is a victory that Jesus has achieved over Satan. There is coming an ultimate victory where the devil is judged and put in that pit and lake of fire. But even in the present, through the cross of Jesus Christ, there is a victory that we can and should enjoy in the present. In the presence, John writes, he who is in you, he is greater than he who is in the world. In the presence, James writes, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yes, we ought to be wary of our adversary, the devil. But we need not fear. We need not have this fear of him lurking about in every dark corner with his pitchfork. We need not be weighed down by the weight of darkness and evil of this world. We believe it. Though we are tempted by him, in Christ we are free of his power. In Christ we are able to say no to his advances. And in Christ, we are promised that when we resist him, he will flee. That is one. Number one, for your encouragement. Number two, for your exhortation. It matters who you worship. It matters how you worship. Now, I'm not talking about singing loudly during the worship part of the service. Please do sing loudly and meaningfully. But it matters who you worship with your life. Your attitude towards God matters when you walk out that door. Your obedience towards God matters the other 6 days of the week. And there is no genuine Christian worship that you can offer God for half an hour on a Sunday that will appease his jealousy if you are worshiping idols the rest of the week. There is no Christian box that you can tick once a week or every day even by opening your Bible for 5 minutes and then praying for 2 minutes. There's no box that you can tick just to keep God at ease. No. God is an all or nothing God. If you're going to worship God, then worship Him and Him alone. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, then worship Him and Him alone. Stop compromising your faith for little things. It's not worth it. Now, of course, we are unlikely to have the same experience that Jesus had. I don't imagine that any one of us in this room will be shown all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time and then have that be offered to us if we just bend the knee. I don't think any of us, it's unlikely we have that experience. But, Christian, again, when you walk out that door, your obedience matters. Every sin, every disobedience, every easy way out because it saved you time and effort and sacrifice, every one of those things is giving in to the temptations of evil. That is not what Jesus calls us to. That is not the Christian life. That is not what it looks like to worship God and God alone. There is no amount of fame or money. There is no degree or career path. There is no relationship. There is no friendship. There is no sport or hobby. There is no ancestor or literal idol. There is no temptation. There is no pleasure that this world can offer you emotionally or physically. There is nothing that could ever make bowing the knee to Satan worth it. There is really no in-between. There's no scenario where God is happy outside of exclusive worship of God and God alone. There's no discussion. There is no bargaining. There's no situation that this life can present to you that for one moment would make it acceptable to cease to worship God and God alone. Christian, how's it going resisting the devil? Are you worshiping God and God alone, not just at the service on Sunday, but with the entirety of your being and the entirety of your life? Christian, may it be so. May it be so in my life, may it be so even in your life. God and God alone. Let us pray. Oh, my Lord, I myself, when I wake up in the morning, I struggle with this. I struggle day to day, hour by hour, minute by minute, to lift my eyes to God and to live a life that worships you and you alone. I confess, so easily distracted. Oh Lord, forgive me. But oh Lord, even as I ask for forgiveness, won't you stir in my heart, stir in our hearts, genuine worship, genuine exclusive worship. Help us, Lord, in this I pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.